Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you. Thankful for our opportunity today to study God's Word. We're continuing with our study of the character and attributes of God. And as I said in the beginning, I cannot think of a more important subject of anything we can study. The essence of what we are is we are Christians. That means we are like Christ. And when you learn about be like Christ, you're going to learn what the nature of God is. As we think in terms of eternity, and I'll be talking about this in my sermon this morning, it goes back to the nature of God and His promises. Everything about our lives should be done in mind of the character and nature of God. It will change our attitude and our thinking about everything. Last week we introduced the topic, and I'm going to be looking at Psalms 51:15 in the outline and just point out just some few verses very quickly. I won't have you read them. I will do some more reading later, but just listen and notice. I wished I had my PowerPoint up yet. I still haven't got the right technology set up yet, but I hope to eventually be put up verses quickly for you to see. But Psalms 51:15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. The idea of people who know God, they want to talk about God. They want to praise God. That's why worship becomes significant, is we are coming by God's authority to appear before Him. Psalm 79:13, a very common theme in the Psalms. It says, so we, your people, and the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. And the thinking of those who follow God, both Old and New Testament, is this concept. If people could just see God. And that's got to be the heart of our evangelism. If they could see God in His nature, there is a huge breakthrough. And it starts with us knowing God, reflecting His character in unspoken words, but also just talk about Him and talk about His nature to others. And you see, when there's someone you love, you don't mind talking about them. Did you know an odd thing about Yvette and I, that we wouldn't mind talking to you about our grandchildren, and we might have some pictures on our phone. You know, there's just some things that you like, you're excited about, you want to show others about. You see, the thought of God has got to come that to us. Where I realize, you know, we might have to hold back because we realize we don't have a door of opportunity to talk about God, but we just can't wait for that opportunity. And so, in Philippians 1, in verses 10 and 11, really sums this idea up of knowing God, and therefore we become avenues to try to bring others to God, to show people what God is like. So let's now read that verse together this morning. Philippians 1, 10 and 11. And who is comfortable reading, if you'll just raise your hand, I'll call on you. Philippians 1, 10 and 11, okay? See, notice here, our life should be a reflection of God. And so we approve the things that are excellent. We have the fruits of righteousness in us. We don't hit back. We're not the poisonous, angry, accusation-filled people that we talked about in the sermon last week. We are people who love God. We are people who would be kind to people who hurt us. And as you begin, if people see that, they'll begin to say, there's something about that person. And I can tell you, even in high school, I was very ugly to a guy that he didn't go out and drink and didn't go out and do the other things that people did. And I treated him poorly. But you know what? When I got serious about serving God, he was a man that I admired. Even though I treated him poorly, he reflected the character of God. And actually, when I got serious about life, His reflection helped me. That is what we want to be and what we want to do. And you'll find that, you know, we're to be imitators of God according to Ephesians 5:1. And so, let me throw this question out at you. And this is a discussion question here. And I've probably already given it to you in my illustration, but what things in our life that we've learned by knowing God might make others want to ask us a question about God? What are things in our nature as we come to know God and His nature comes within us? What things might open up an opportunity to talk to others? What are some things about those who know God that's quite different from the world? Yes.
Not everybody drinks, but most people cuss.
Yeah. The lack of not using the language of the world. And normally when people are cussing, what context of emotion is that in?
Anger.
Anger. And now there's a place for anger amongst Christians. So they're not saying it. But normally it's an uncontrolled on trivial things, and somehow your world is changed by the newspaper being late, or I guess newspaper not a good illustration now, but you know, the mail being late or something. And you know, it's interesting as we have proper perspective. I like that, the language. What else?
Joy and hope in tribulation, if you're in a difficult situation. I know Christians in the hospital a lot of times have an opportunity to influence the caregivers in the hospital through their perspective.
Doctors will tell you, who have experience, the one who has hope and trust in God as they go through their suffering and their deathbed, the language that is unspoken, but it speaks, tells you things. And so, yes, that's right. And so there's tribulation in death, there's tribulation just in regular life, yes.
Be able to turn the other cheek.
Say that again?
Be able to turn the other cheek.
Oh, yes, that's exactly right. How we deal with unjust things. Now, I have to admit to you, I don't like being mistreated, and I'm the kind of guy that my natural tendency is go to war. So, you know, but back in my days, if they hit me, you hit them back just a little harder than we're even, you know. And having that attitude is really is critical, but it does show you things. And I'll tell you one thing it'll do. It'll show your children. It'll show you those around you. It'll strengthen other Christians around you. And that's how this works. That's why knowing God is so important. It will change our heart. It will change our actions. You'll see, and by the way, and we're in joy when we're doing this. We're thankful to do this. And I'm again going to talk about this morning in the sermon how don't you underestimate what me or you as an individual about the effect of our lives. We may be one, but there's a great power in the example of one. And so now in Roman numeral 2, we want to talk about us. And this is really important, this section. Let's look at a couple of verses. Psalms 100 in verse 3. The first thing when we come to know God, when we really see Him, there ought to be an effect in our heart. So let's do Psalms 103. And Yvette, how about reading that?
Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture.
I want to first start talking about humility. God made me. I am not the center of the universe. I like Matthew 5:3, probably a better verse. Matthew 5:3, the Beatitudes really reflect the initial reaction to one who finally comes in the presence of God. Matthew 5:3, who would like to read? Okay. I want to talk about this phrase, poor in spirit. This is not somebody who badmouths themselves because they're just kind of self-centered. This idea of poor in spirit is a powerful word. It literally comes from a Greek term that means abject poverty. It reflects on one who is virtually destitute or in imminent danger of real starvation. Have you ever been close to starving before? No. When we come to see God, let's take Isaiah, for example. I don't have this in the book, but in Isaiah 6, we don't have to turn to it. What was Isaiah's first response when he felt like he was now in the presence of God in His holiness? What's his first words out of his mouth? Woe is me. And you know, this is, we're talking about a joyful process here. But one of the first things that I need to know is that I am nothing. And if I am anything, it's because of my connection to God. And it helps me to kind of come down off my high horse when I want to get angry because somebody gives me a little pinprick. I need to understand that in respect to the holiness of God, I am nothing. And if I am anything, it's by His grace and by connection to Him. That helps us. Sometimes, Chris, we kind of want to go take on the world. It's okay to take on the world. But we need to be humble. We need to be very thankful that whatever God has given us, we don't deserve. Ever been given? I'll just say this, and I'll thank those of you who were able, and I know many, all of you would have helped, but when Yvette and I first moved here to Charlottesville, we unloaded 2 full moving vans by ourselves. I'm a little older now. You might not notice that. I've had a gray hair to come up since the days that I was here, and I'm glad for your help, and I'm glad for the help of others. There's something, you know, as us guys, we don't like to admit we need help, but, you know, it's, when it comes to God, we need help. And that'll keep us in our place. We need, this round, we need to constantly renew our place before God to keep seeing Him. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now listen to this next little statement. For, and you fill in the blanks, for without me you can do nothing. Do we remember that? You see, sometimes when we kind of stop seeing God, then we think it's all about us and look what I do. And boy, aren't you glad I'm here. We need to see God. If we see that, it's going to help us. Because I'm going to tell you, being in a position, Yvette and I was talking about this coming down, and we love to serve others, and we were in a larger group, and I hope we've always kept perspective of what God does and what we do, but there are sometimes things can get overwhelming. Get overwhelming in the number of people and the other things and the things you're trying to do. And you know, it's always be my good mindfulness. The Lord will tell us, look, I'll give you what you can handle. And if you're getting beyond what you can handle, you're not listening to me. And sometimes when we go beyond what God gives us, we're going to make a mess of it. And we think we're going to do something and we're going to do nothing because we left God out of it. Psalms 51. Here David is admitting and confessing freely his sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Nathan had confronted him. In Psalms 51 in verse 10 and 11, who'd like to read that? Psalms 51, 10 and 11, okay?
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
You know, one of the best things that can ever happen to us is for us to be crushed. And as I put it, it's like you're running and you fall and you eat dirt. and you're down in the dumps. You are down in the lowest place. And you know what? God can do something with us there. If you'll turn to God and say, Lord, my attitude's been wrong. I've gotten in the wrong place. And you see, God loves those kind of people. And so even in our depression and when we're hurting, if we can remember to go before God, He'll forgive us. He'll renew our spirit. See, David learned that. That Psalms 51 is a great example of abject poverty. One who is, like Psalms 51:17, this will be the key verse this morning. Psalms 51:17, who would like to read that? Okay, Psalms 51:17. Here is the whole point of this section, okay?
The sacrifices of God are broken, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise.
Could I say, it's good when you appear before God to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. A broken heart, not that you still have the guilt of your sin. You can be forgiven and still have a broken heart and say, I know how far I fall short. I know what God has forgiven me of. And then when you have a contrite spirit, guess what? You're able to listen. And that's a good thing. This is not something like, oh, I don't want to experience this because I'll just be sad and gloomy and in despair. No, no, no. This poverty is something that must always be with us. It's not something that comes and goes. And it's great because it keeps me from getting into a whole lot of trouble. And guess what? I'm not as sensitive about my feelings when I put myself before God and see what faults I've given. When I look at others, it's not going to affect me nearly as much. And it gives me the perspective I need. Knowing God, our worship, the essence of our worship is this. Brethren, we can't impress God. But God does love a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And so, Matthew 5:4 is very similar. I've really put these two together. We probably should have read 3 and 4. But Matthew 5:4, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so notice again here, there is this contrite heart before God's holiness. There is the mourning because of our sin. This word mourn means to bewail, to lament, to mourn for. And there are times, my brethren, let us be honest, we really have struggled with our thoughts. You know, I need to function in this world. I do keep up with things in this world. But sometimes I imitate the world. And that's not a good thing. When I come back to the presence of God, I should be very mournful that, Lord, I have let you down. I've taken some steps that are not good. Luke 6:21 talks about, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. I think this idea of mourning, content, it has the idea of weeping. Let's spend some time talking about this next verse. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Who would like to read 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10? 2 Corinthians 7:10.
For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death.
Okay, so sorrow. My brethren, many of us have been in church a while. We've grown a lot. We've learned a lot. We never stop learning. And we better not get to the point where we cannot admit when we've done wrong. It's really important that we have a heart that is pliable, teachable. I think that's one of the greater challenges of older Christians, is that we get to the point that we're stubborn and we're not teachable anymore. And so notice here, there's two kinds of sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10. What are the two kinds of sorrow here in this verse?
Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow.
Okay. Pick one of them and tell me what they mean.
I guess the godly sorrow would be what we're talking about, the deep poverty and humility towards God.
Let me give you an illustration. There is a, I'm sure this is a fictitious story about a man. This is probably a 30s illustration, depression illustration. But a man went into his neighbor's cornfield with his son, got in the middle of the cornfield, looked one way, looked another, and then looked another and started stealing some of his neighbor's corn. And the little boy tapped him on the shoulders. He says, "You didn't look up." And I do think that sometimes we are more concerned with what brethren think than what God thinks. Yes.
Three examples that come to mind. Godly sorrow would be David.
Yes.
Worldly sorrow would be Saul or Judas.
That's right. That's right. And brethren, as a preacher, that's one of the challenges, is that sometimes you can focus more on what brethren see and approve than God. You know, particularly as you're younger and sensitive and not sure how you're going to make it, and there's a lot of challenges. This may be true with all of us. When I'm here for God, there's an interesting statement that men who fear men fear everything. Men who fear God fear nothing. It's something like that. That's not the perfect quote, but the idea is once we put ourselves before God and we get that fixed, we're not going to worry about men. And there, that's our challenge, is you don't know about it. Somebody else doesn't know about it. Well, then, hey, everything is great. Well, God knows about it. So there's the battle that we have and the power in knowing God. It gives you strength and energy. It gives you power. I'm going to read to you Joel 2:12. It's really simple here. Joel 2:12, it says, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm." I should have had all of y'all turn to that verse, because this is a key reason why we can do this. There was a brother once, a preacher that I knew, and he's gone off the deep end now. But he decided to go to a congregation, to a men's business meeting with some matters he had no business going to them with. He needed to have gotten some counsel and got into the study of God's Word. We're not talking about personal sins. And he made a mess of things. Brother, we do confess our sins to one another, but there's some things that I don't confess to you because it's between me and God. But in this verse here, what does it mean when it says, rend your heart and not your garments? You know what the tradition was? We're in Joel 2, 12 and 13. Do you know what the tradition was in the Old Testament? When they would rend their garments. When would you rend your garments? Maybe when Virginia Tech loses to Virginia, they would rend their garments. Is that the idea? I could still use current illustrations here. The idea of rending your garments is you're reflecting something in your heart. Could you rend your garments and not have really that effect in your heart? You see, God says, look, face up to your sin. See it. Respond to it. Why? Again, in Joel 2, 12 and 13, why? Give me the motivation to repent. Now, I'm talking about before God. What is the motivation for repentance in this verse?
It's got to come from the heart.
It's got to come from the heart. But I'm talking about, why would we want to do it? Why does it make sense to repent? What follows repentance in this verse? And here God is trying to tell us something. Here is why you would have the mindset to do this and freely do this. What's the motivation in this verse?
God's nature.
What's that?
God's nature.
God knows it. There's even more here. Yes.
Right before in verse 11, the last phrase is, "The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it?"
Yeah.
The threat.
The judgment, yes. But there's more too here. Too. There, that's good. That is very good. That is definitely a motivation. But I'm looking at verse 13, the last part of verse 13.
Slow to anger.
Yeah. He's gracious, slow to anger, merciful, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So in other words, like I say, verse 11 definitely goes with it. There's great harm coming, but guess what? The character of God. When I know God, He knows it already, but I need to come to Him with sorrow. And you see, when I know God, and see, this is where a lot of people don't know God. They really don't understand His character that we're going to be talking about here. There's the motivation for change. Now, obviously, again, unfortunately, we'll have to give a distinction between God and men. There was years ago, I had a man that I was close to, and he found out that his son was a practicing homosexual. And he had AIDS. He had AIDS at a time when that was a death sentence. And Bill and I got to study with his son Ray. They were angry at first, with his roommate too, who was homosexual. But you know what? I remember after the third study that I had, his roommate pulled me aside and says, "You know, we hated it when you first started coming here to talk to us, but now we're looking forward to these studies. We were studying evidences of the resurrection of Christ, the foundation of Christianity." Took several months. Ray obeyed the gospel. His roommate obeyed the gospel and renounced that lifestyle. Did you know what? First reaction I got from a couple of brothers. Anger. I'm not going to shake his hand. Now, by the way, those men repented later too. Okay, so I want you to know. But it's interesting. I have a lesson I'll preach on racial prejudice, but 40 years ago, early in my work, I was at a congregation where I brought someone to be baptized that was African American. And I didn't know about it. Well, I heard earlier that someone had been baptized right before I came, and she called the person and told him, "Don't come back to the building." And the whole community knew that. And then she confronted me, and, well, they ended up leaving the church. By the way, they later repented, came back, and became very close friends. There was a good result in the long run, but racial prejudice was another case of, you know what? God will never let me down. My brethren will sometimes. We get involved in evangelism. Guys, y'all better be ready. We could bring all kinds of folks in here. All kinds of folks, all kinds of background, and we want to have them repent. And by the way, before they repent, we hope they'll come and teach them. You just got to buckle in and understand that we want to be like God. Humble, broken people who are ready to listen to God and change. That is a key element of our work, and it's a key element of knowing God. We should always have that in common. When was the last time we've grieved over our own sins? Good question. When is the last time? James 4, 8 through 10. James 4, 8 through 10. And brethren, I would have myself in the picture here too. Sometimes, again, as we gain more experience, that sometimes we can We can shield our heart from God. Who would like to read James 4, 8 through 10? Okay, go ahead.
Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up.
You see, when we're in pride, guess what? We're the center of the universe and we're the great example to the whole world. Be like me because I'm great. We might not say it that way, but that's what the proud person does. Proud person is unteachable. Proud person will not look at their sins. And I'll tell you something, they have an influence, and it's a very deadly influence. And this can happen within the church. We can get to the point where we'll be up criticism. We don't want lessons that prick the heart. And I'm going to tell you, those of you who know me, The test that I would have of my teaching is, have we reached the heart? Have we dealt with lessons that are personal? And so there are going to be times, y'all know me, those who know me, most of the time I'm preaching at me because I got a pretty lot of things I need to work on. These attitudes are challenges for all of us. But when we do see our sins, does that mean that we're going to be just terrible and down in the dumps? What does the end of this verse say? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up, you see. If Yvette, when we first started dating, she gave me a saying, and I'm probably going to mess it up now. It's been a few, by the way, yeah, getting close to our anniversary. Tomorrow, I just remembered it, so I won't be in trouble tomorrow. So, again, you might phrase it, I can't quite say it now, but it's to the essence of, if I'm dissatisfied and unhappy, then I need to look at my relationship with God, that the problem is me. If I'm constantly with a sour attitude and a difficult disposition, I need to look at me. And that's not quite the way you phrased it, Yvette, but anyway, that was the concept. But verse 10, what happens when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord? He will lift you up. We want to get out of some mental funk. Put yourself before God. I guarantee you do that, you'll get life in its perspective. All right, the next section in the outline, Roman numeral 3. And again, I have a newer version of this outline than what was emailed out that we've had in the back. But knowing God leads us to a separation from the world. We got a couple of verses here. First off, let's talk about, let's go ahead and read the two verses. It's John 12:31 and John 14:30. So let's read these together. John 12:31. Who would like to read? John 12:31, okay? Okay, judgment upon the world, the ruler of this world. Okay, John 14:30. He wants to read that. Oh, go ahead.
I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he is nothing in me. He has nothing in me.
I had a good friend of mine who died a few years ago, David Hartzell. I remember we started running together in 1979, and the first time we started running together, he was talking to me about this verse. I'll always remember that about him. And he was saying, here Jesus is saying, the ruler of this world is coming, and what's the next phrase? The ruler of this world is coming, and?
He has nothing in me.
I don't think I could say that because the world affects us. You live in an environment, UVA, you know, you got this school environment. That's got its own culture, its environment. You learn how to play the game. You learn how to work the system. But the environment is there. If we're doing regular work in a business, all of us, if you go into schools, you've got an environment. What is the term world? What does that mean? We say, don't be worldly. The ruler of this world. By the way, who is the ruler of the world, by the way, in this verse?
Satan.
It's Satan. So what's the world? The globe? What is worldliness? What is the world?
Well,
I'll help you. The Greek word is cosmos. I know that doesn't help you. It's a system of thought. It's a culture. It's a way of thinking. The Christian has a culture. When we come from God's Word, there is a way of thinking. How do you make decisions? Why are you here today? You see, the worldliness would say what? Waste of time. Bill Gates years ago, head of Microsoft, our church is a waste of time, not efficient use of time. Not to the Christian. So, the battle that we face every day is a battle for the mind. And how we win the battle for the mind is to keep ourselves before God, to know His nature. So that, again, this is introduction to this study. This is where we're going with all of these things. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, and then we'll be finishing up here in a minute. I'm going to read this one. Here, the Hebrews is dealing with the chapter of the heroes of faith. And it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for He has prepared a city for them." One of the interesting discussions that's going on right now in terms of some of the racial turmoil and so on is the idea of advantage. And again, there's a lot of things being taught that are framed poorly. They're not accurate. But you know what? I understand about advantage or privilege. We tend to, as humans, reward those who are like us, don't we? We like to be around those who are like us. And people who are not like us, if we're not mature, we tend to kind of put them down or push them out. Privilege. We as Christians should not fit into this culture. And we need to understand and not seek vengeance on those that don't like that we don't do some things. Remember I told you about my attitude toward that band member that later became a great influence on me when I was in high school because he was different. I did bad things toward him. We should be strangers and pilgrims here. And we might ought to be a little concerned when we're blending in really well and we're more ashamed of Christians than we are of the world. Abraham, father promises. Well, I'm going to talk about this in the sermon, so I'm going to come back to that. I don't want, but anyway, it's interesting. When you serve God, you're going to march to a different drummer, so to speak. We're not marching to the drummer of the world of God. And people will look down their nose at you and me. That's okay. And so, I think this makes a good stopping point here. Have a little time. So, thank you for your participation today. Enjoyed it. And we'll hopefully get things ready for a minute to start our worship. Thank you for your participation.